We're going to look at a couple of scriptures before get on with the lesson. Go with me, please, if you would, to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation so you can follow along in whatever translation you have. In addition to that, after Ephesians 6, we're going to go to Colossians 3 and then to 1 John 2, and I'll be in the King James in the 1 John scripture. But in Ephesians 6 chapter, verses 1 through 4, it reads, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise, that if you will honor your father and mother, you will live a long life full of blessings. And now a word to you fathers, don't make your children angry by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord." Go just a couple pages over to Colossians, the 3rd chapter, please. Beginning with verse 18, it's talking about instructions for the Christian household, but I just want to read verse 21. "Fathers, don't aggravate your children. If you do, they will become discouraged and quit trying." Now, you may say, why in the world are you reading scriptures and references to fathers when this is Mother's Day? Because I won't be preaching on Father's Day. And the greatest gift that I can give to mothers today is to talk to fathers. Amen? Pastor Clinton will be preaching. So you ladies, just fasten your seat belts and hold on, because he may get to you then. No, I'm going to talk to the mothers a little bit, but let me finish this scripture, then I'll go back. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verses 13 and 14 read, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known..." That is, from the beginning. "I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." Verse 14, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." If you will go back with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, that's really where I want to focus for a while on today. Remember, I told you that part of what has helped me to get through as being a parent, I've learned that my role as a parent is more than just being a mommy. It's an office that I have been called to. And one thing about an office, when God calls you to an office, he gives you and equips you with whatever it takes to get you through that and to function as it pleases him. In the Old Testament, we know that the mothers, when children were young, they spent a great deal of time training them. And as they got older, then the fathers kind of took over in terms of giving them a trade, teaching them a trade or a skill or something like that. But the initial training was by the mothers. And often we go back to the Old Testament and we get a lot of tradition and culture from under the law that was for the Jews and the way they operated. But here in the New Testament, since Paul was caught up to heaven to see Jesus and to meet with him and to get his information from him, it says in that fourth verse of Ephesians, Ephesians the sixth chapter, verse 4, "And now a word unto you who? Fathers. A word unto you fathers. Don't make your children angry by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up." Who's supposed to be doing the bringing up? Fathers are supposed to be bringing the children up, King James says, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But I'm here to tell you today that too many fathers are delegating this to mommy. And that's not what the New Testament tells us to do. It says that the father is supposed to do the training. The father is supposed to be the one educating them and raising them within Christian discipline and all. So it's time for fathers to do more than just sire the children. How they turn out is not all the mother's responsibility. Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Billy Graham, most men, Brother Hagin, most people that I know, most men who are talking about their upbringing, usually always refer to their mother and talk about my mother this and my mother that. In fact, I haven't heard a Father's Day song yet. I haven't heard anybody snotting and crying, oh, yet, if I could hear my father pray again, you know. But I can tell you, if you went to the church that I came out of, if you didn't sing, if I could hear my mother pray again, I used to snot and cry every Mother's Day on that song. And it suddenly dawned on me, my mother's still alive. Why am I even crying in the first place? You know, anyway, I got over it. And then I began to follow and study about what mothers were really all about. But the men have been always more interested in earning a living for their children than finding out how God wanted them to teach their children to live. You missed a great opportunity to say amen there. I'll go back over that again. Men have always been more interested in themselves earning a living, and they think, but I'm out working, I'm earning a living. That doesn't do any good if you don't teach them how to live in line with God's word. You can earn all the money in the world if you're not setting aside some quality time to sit down with them in the Word of God and show them what God is expecting of them. Money won't do them any good down the road somewhere, okay? The message in this chapter is, fathers, fret not, vex not, don't overcorrect or irritate your children or rouse them to resentment or anger. One translation says, stop exasperating them. Now, we know, children, I know this is not Children's Day, but you need to know that your responsibility came before they talk to Dad. And if you start doing more of what you're supposed to do in terms of obedience and conducting yourself in such a way, then maybe they won't be as exasperating as they have been. So it's kind of a family situation. Do I need to do something with this microphone? Because I'm getting a lot of popping. It's okay. All right. It says, fathers, you're supposed to do what? Bring them up. It doesn't say mothers are supposed to bring them up. Fathers are supposed to bring them up. Not just bring them into the world, but bring them up in the nurture, the education, and raise them with Christian discipline and instruction and counsel and correction that is approved already by God. Well, the only way you're going to find out what's approved by God is to go in the Word of God and find out what God says should be done and how it should be done. Allow the Lord, whatever you do, allow the Lord to teach you what you need to know to keep them close to Him, not close to you. You're not buddy to your children. You're father to them. And if you will do it God's way and you will instruct them on how to be close to the Lord, you won't ever have to concern yourself with losing a relationship with them yourself, because they'll know how to honor you. But so many parents are making adjustments and doing things in their homes and in their lives that's almost making it appear that they have more regard for their children than they do for the Lord Jesus Christ. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, if you choose not to serve the Lord, I don't have a problem with that completely. I mean, I do have a problem with it. But if you're going to stay in my house, you don't have any options. You will serve the Lord if you live in my house. Okay? And if you're not planning on serving the Lord, then it'd be a good idea for you, before you let me know you're not planning on serving the Lord, to have made reservations to go somewhere else. Because I will personally escort you there. I will pack your bags and drive you there. And if you don't want to get in the car and go, then you'll stay on the street. Perfectly right. But mind you, parents, if they don't want to serve the Lord in your house, make sure you go to the police station and let them know that they have elected not to live in your house. They have elected not to live in your house. Because you see, if they're underage and something happens to them while they're out there, they're going to come after you for not having reported that they ran away from home, because that's what I consider run away from home. If you're not telling me where you're going to go, as far as I'm concerned, you have run away from home. So parents, allow, fathers especially, allow the Lord to teach you how to bring up the children to be close to Him. And please stop pretending that you know anything about parenting according to the to God's expectations and requirements. One thing we don't spend enough time doing is training people to be parents. We have all kinds of classes for everything. Stop just earning money for the family. Sit down with mother. Listen, father, sit down with mother and establish some rules, requirements, and rewards for their obedience. Don't try to do it yourself and don't leave it all to her. Sit down together. Let them see the unity that exists between the two of them so that it won't matter whether you're present or absent. They won't try to go and get what you told them they couldn't have from mother. And mother, for goodness sakes, don't give them what dad already told. Always ask, well, what did your father say? What did your father say? And don't go contrary to that. Even though you may have to grit your teeth in the process, you may want to do certain things for them. Never allow your children to see the vision in your home and your family. Now, you and dad get in the car and go for a ride out in the woods somewhere and talk about some things, because the children have ears, except when you want them to clean house, come to dinner, you know, pick up their clothes. But otherwise they have ears that can pick up the strangest sounds anywhere. They hear any conversation that they should not be hearing. But you try getting them to do something that they're supposed to be doing, you got to call three times. My mother used to call first time, she'd say, Sarah. You know, if I was outside playing and she wanted me, she'd say, Sarah. But she never said Sarah more than once. The second time, she said Sarah Elizabeth. And I knew when I heard Elizabeth, I didn't pay any attention to Sarah. When I heard Elizabeth, it didn't make any difference who I was playing with, what I was doing. I was in the wind heading for home because I already knew that I was in trouble. There was no such thing as calling me three times. My mother had to call me three times, you can believe she was either on her way there or the door was going to be locked when I got there. Oh, yeah, I've been locked out. That's how I learned how to do it. I found out it wasn't comfortable, okay? It was not comfortable to be locked out. You couldn't even get into your own house. And my mother, I learned from my mother, this is not your house. You're a guest here. So I became, I always said, I'm never going to be like my mother when I grow up. And I looked up one day and I said, oh, my God, I've become my mother. But I realized that my mother has never been to jail to get one of her children out. She's never been to a rehab program, you know, any of those things. And so mom had a pretty good idea. She didn't do it in line with necessarily what the laws of the land said or even maybe all of the word of God said. But she understood that part about the rod. She didn't have any challenge with that whatsoever, okay? Stop earning money, just earning money for your family. Sit down with your wife, sir, and establish what the rules, the requirements, and the rewards. Because there should be rewards for obedience, not just rules and regulations. I said there should be rewards, and establish what they are, and don't go beyond that. Because once they find out that they can get something from you when mom's not around, or they can get something from mom, moms are often more guilty of it, especially where sons are concerned. And daughters are, they know about their father. My husband used to ask Sarah when she was, I guess about 18 months old, ask Sarah, where do you have Poppy? And she would put up her little finger. 18 months old, she knew she had him wrapped around her little finger. How she knew it, I'm not sure. But she knew she didn't have Nana wrapped around her little finger. But she knew the difference between Nana and Poppy, praise the Lord. Okay. The second thing is together, notice I say together, sit with children early when possible. Now, maybe you didn't get to know the Lord until late in life. But when it's possible and you have young children, sit with the parent, the mother early, but later if necessary. In other words, get together as soon as you can. Because it's not too late. Somebody says, well, it's too late. Not if you're living in my house, it's not. If you are still in my house, it's not too late for me to establish some rules, regulations, and guidelines. And so you're expected to abide by them. You're expected to adhere to them. And no ifs, ands, and buts about it. You know, not an unreasonable person. You just have to do it my way. God is not unreasonable. We just have to do it his way. Do we walk in his victory without doing things his way? No, we survive and a lot of things happen, but we don't walk in the God kind of victory without doing things God's way. Listen, when it's necessary, dads, I need to let you know, dads are supposed to advise children of what to do. Mothers are just supposed to reinforce it. Mother is the enforcer of what dad has already advised them. Unfortunately, it's happening the other way around. You just wait till your daddy gets home. The man's been away from the child all day long. He shouldn't have to come through the door and be the disciplinarian. Dad should have told the child before he left, I love you and this is what's expected of you. And mom's expected to enforce that in his absence. And if the child doesn't do it, then there shouldn't be any question when dad gets home about what was done, because the matter should have already been taken care of before he arrived. Do not wait until they come home so that they are the whipping boy. They're not there for that purpose. They're supposed to be instructing them. They're supposed to be educating them, advising them, and counseling them. So don't wait for the discipline for when they come home. Now, fathers, I'm going to say this, and you're not going to like it very well, but I'm going to say it anyway. Stop running away from home because you don't know what to do with children. The one that allowed you to be productive in the first place is more than willing to give you the instructions on what to do with him, but you do have to confer with him about it. Mothers spend an awful lot of time in God's face talking about what to do where the children are concerned, but the Bible says for the father to bring up the child and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The father is supposed to be the one bringing him up. So running away from them, you know, there are men, when it's about time for the children to go off to college, the thought of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, however many children is, they're not all going to go to college at the same time, but you could have 3 or 4 in college at the same time. But when the first one gets ready to go, first of all, you should have been planning all along as to the cost of college. And we're going to go into some things you should have planned before you got married, but we'll get to that in a minute. But some of them are getting close to college age now. This is not the time for you to jump ship because you're afraid at the tuition cost. If you can't afford to send them to college, they've got city colleges. They've got state colleges. They have places that go. You don't have to leave home because they're going to college. They're the ones to leave home. And they do provide jobs for children who are also in school. Please, whatever you do, don't take out any college loans. They take forever. I mean, you'll almost have grandchildren yourself before you get those things paid off. Unless you are serious about it, because people just think, oh, I've got this money, I go to school now and I don't have to pay it back. And most of them never complete the college that they started with anyway, so they never get the kind of job that they thought they were going to have to pay the money back. Am I making any sense to you this morning? Okay. So dad, stop running away from home. Ask God. And stay with it and them until God is pleased with their training. You are not authorized to leave home until you're through with the training, because the bringing up of the children is your responsibility. You will find that once they have been trained properly, home is where you want to run to, not from. And if you want to run away from home because you have teenagers, it's just because you didn't do from the beginning what you were supposed to do. Y'all sure getting quiet on me today. I don't know whether you're writing, absorbing, or wish I'd go. I'm not going anywhere until I'm through. I got 40 more minutes, so. Oh, no, it gets better as we go along, okay? Once they're trained properly by you, Father, Home is where you want to run to, not from. There are too many single parent homes with mom stuck with the training, the providing, the instructing, the nurturing, the controlling. Okay, Bible says that a man must manage his own family. It didn't say for mom to do the managing. That's how you get the respect, and that's how they know what is required of them. Don't plan a wedding. Do not, I repeat, do not plan a wedding until you have invested in planning for children before the wedding and the reception. Don't just talk about having children. Search the scriptures and find out what God says about how to rear them. Then agree to do that before he or she is conceived. Don't just get in the bed and get intimate and end up with a baby that you weren't ready for. Before you plan your wedding, Mr. and Miss, you need to sit down, search the scriptures, find out what God said about raising them, making sure that you both understand and agree. And if there is no agreement, don't have any. I said if there's no agreement, because if you have them where there's no agreement between the father and the mother, they will pick that up just that fast, like a New York minute, and they'll use it against you. So before you ever conceive them, make sure you have agreed on it, and then don't deviate from what you've agreed on. People agree to a lot of things before they get married solely for the purpose of getting married, thinking, well, you know, I'm going to fix her, I'm going to change him. Nobody changes. If you marry them the way they are, there is no change. Make sure there is an agreement. If you have to put it in writing and both of you sign off on it, so that by the time, because I can tell you, you forget what you said by the time they get here. When my oldest son was born, I had read Dr. Spock. You heard me say it before. I read Dr. Spock for 9 months straight. In fact, I practically memorized the book, because it suddenly dawned on me, I know the first thing about raising a child. But also, by the time he was 3 weeks old, I knew that either Dr. Spock didn't know anything about children, or I had a freak on my hands, because this kid wasn't cooperating with anything in the book. Didn't know I could get the instructions from the Bible and that they would work God would give me in this office that I'm in. Didn't know I was in an office. You know, it was just a normal, natural thing. Having babies is not normal and natural. That's a supernatural experience. You stop and think about it. You stop and think about it for a moment. Having a baby is not just a normal, natural thing. No, it is supernatural. And it's God ordained and God breathe, and God will give you what is necessary to deal with it. Okay? Talk about children other than having them. Search the scriptures, and as I said, agree on what to do before they're conceived. If you can't agree, what are you supposed to do? Not have them. Is that painful? Because I'm telling you, if you decide to have them, not having agreed up front what the guidelines are according to the Bible on rearing them, you'll be vacillating back and forth. You'll be changing. You get so emotionally involved, you forget. But if you go to the Word before they're conceived and you both agree that this is what God said and this is what we're going to do, then it doesn't matter what they do later on, because you will not change what you have agreed on. Anybody with me this morning? You'll be divided and messed up, and the children will take advantage of your division. As a matter of fact, they'll take over control of the house with absolutely no wisdom on how to run it. You'll be reporting to them at their convenience. And mothers, even though dad is responsible for bringing them up, you need to stop being jealous of your daughters. She's not your competition. Mothers, stop being jealous of your daughters. Well, let me tell you how that comes about. Fathers, you need to stop treating your daughter better than you treat her mother. Because you are establishing for her in the future what she should be looking forward to or expecting from the God-intended man that she's supposed to be involved. She's going to be watching how you treat mom. And if you're treating her better as a daughter, better than you're treating her mother, she's going to have limited expectations later in life about what to expect from a man. But if she sees that come what may, regardless of how cute she is, how much she looks like you, you know, you may even have 9/10 of your name and all of that, don't be affected by any of that. Let her see that as far as next to Jesus is concerned, her mother is the greatest thing that's come down the pike where you're concerned. Because if you don't, you're going to have a divided household. And mothers, I need to come back to you. I should have said this before, but I'll go back there. You cannot marry your son. Against the law. I said you can't marry your son. So the best you can do in your office as mother is prepare him for somebody else. It's all right. You got Father's Day coming up. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? There are some relationships where mother and son is concerned. It's almost sadistic. It's almost immoral. Because no woman, I mean, not even a woman, that 2-year-old in the sand pile ain't good enough to play with your son. You already, he is not your possession. I said he's not your possession. He belongs to Almighty God. And so if you and dad will agree to some things up front, you'll give birth to him, you'll give him wings, and you'll let him go when the time comes. She may not be good enough for him, but depending on how you raised him will determine whether or not he's good enough for her. He's not yours to keep. Fathers, let your sons see you treat mother the way you want a male to treat your daughter, so that she'll know what to expect when Mr. Wright arrives for her. Fathers, please stop trying to live your failures and insecurities through your sons. Oh, Lord. I'm glad I'm going on vacation next week. Instruct your sons on how to be all that God wants them to be and not a duplication of you. Because you ain't all that you think you are. And if it hadn't been for some weak women that have come down through your life, that's been lying to you all this time, you'd have a better impression of who you are. Now, this is not to put you down, fathers. This is to let you know that the only way you're going to find out how to be the man that God intended for you to be or the father that God intended for you to be is go to the Bible. You can't listen to someone weak of the opposite sex and let them think. My father was one of the most gorgeous human beings ever been born on this earth. My daddy looked like a Maharaja Indian. I mean, he looked like he was from East India. He was gorgeous. And the women, they were just all over him. Poor man, he didn't have a chance. His little flesh was so frail. He didn't stand a chance with all that. I mean, I'm talking about from a little girl watching them, because my parents separated when I was 10 months old, so my father was not a part of our household, but he lived in the neighborhood. And he worked for he was a presser, top-notch presser. And his play clothes had creases in the pants. His shirts were always clean. And he was just a good looking man. And the women were all over him all the time. And that wouldn't have been so bad. But they didn't mind taking care of him. Dad would take off for 3 or 4 months at a time and not have to work. They take care of him, but they forgot about mama and my brother and me. And so we were waiting for the day for them to see that he had 2 children. And a wife. And that's all well and good to think he's all that gorgeous and you don't want to, you know, you don't want him to have to work. But he needed to work because we were there. Okay? The Bible speaks of both parents pleading for their children's lives. We know Jacob wept for Joseph. David fasted and prayed for the child with Bathsheba that died. Jairus pleaded earnestly with Jesus for his little daughter. Then there was a Syrophoenician mother who prayed for deliverance or asked for deliverance for her daughter, the Shunammite woman for her son, the mother before King Solomon who had, the baby had died, one of the babies in the, between these two mothers had died, and this other woman wanted to split this child down the middle, and the real mother said, no, give her the child. That's how you kind of tell what a mother's all about. But both parents, even though the father is supposed to be the one bringing the child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, both parents are supposed to become intercessors for their children. Your child should not have to have somebody else praying for them. You ought to be praying for them on a regular basis. Would you go with me, please, to 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter. We're going to get this thing right before Jesus comes. I'm thoroughly convinced of it, okay? In the 23rd verse, starting at the 23rd verse, well, I'll back up to the 20th. This is all about Israel's disobedience and Saul, you know, being selected as the first king and all of that. And then Samuel said in verse 20, Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. He was letting them know, hey, you messed up royally. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't become discouraged if you haven't known what to do from the beginning. He said, but keep on with God. Serve the Lord. Turn not aside from the Lord, but serve him with all of your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake, I love this, will not forsake his people for his great namesake. God is staying after us, folks, because of his namesake, not because of what we've done or deserved it. God is after us for his namesake, because it has done what? Please the Lord to make you his people. Well, if he's made you his people early in life, wonderful. If he made you his people later in life, wonderful. And you miss it and mess up once in a while, that's not the end of the world as long as you stay with the Lord. As long as you don't turn aside from following the Lord and serve him. But then Samuel said in verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Here these people had messed up. Your children, my children, messed up royally. But we cannot, in the office that we've been called to, this man says, God forbid that if I stop praying for this nation of Israel, who else is going to get them in line with God? If they've been wicked all along, then if I stop praying, how is God's spirit going to move throughout the earth to finally get through to them? So we as parents have a responsibility, both mother and father, as far as praying for them, even though dad's responsibility is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dad should be praying. Mother should be praying. Mother should pray. Dad should pray. He said, but I will teach you the good and right way. They don't come here knowing. There are no instructions attached to their bottoms. They do not know based on some of our examples. We weren't always serving the Lord, and we didn't live necessarily in line with God's word where they were concerned, and they got an impression, and some of you get a little nervous now because they remind you of when. Tell them you don't remember. Because that person is dead. That thing is gone. You are not interested in them bringing, because the only reason they're reminding you of their past is what they want, because of what they want to do in the present. So when they bring up your past, if God has forgotten it and you've been forgiven for it and you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, why are you going to let some little teenager or pipsqueak remind you of what you used to do? Tell them, I don't even know who you're talking about. But that ain't the issue anyway. What I used to be does not matter. It's who I am today, and I'm walking in the anointing of my office, and my office is to help instruct you. My office is to pray for you if I'm the mother, but if I'm the father, is to tell you what to do and live the life in front of you, and I'm going to do that, and you're not going to have any excuse for not doing it. He says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin. It's sinning against the Lord, folks, when we don't pray for our children. I know you don't want to. Sometimes then it is not a matter of whether or not they're deserving of it. It is whether or not you want to be pleasing in God's sight. And God says that we are to pray for them. Think of your role as parent, a mother and father, that of an office that you've been called to. The wickedness of Israel did not deserve one's godly prayers, but Samuel's office dictated that he would pray for Israel, knowing that they were a royal mess up. Why? Because you got to stay with God. You got to keep them before God. They may have missed it, but we got to stay with it anyway. Stay with the Lord. Pray for your children. Stay with the Lord. Pray for your children. Verse 22 says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." Just because you are his, he's going to get through to them if you will continue to stand in the gap and pray. When you've made spiritual deposits in your children, they will become God's children. He will not forsake them because it brought him pleasure to make them his people. If they're yours, they belong to him also. What is the rule? Pray and teach them the right way. Pray, teach them the right way. You teach by precept and example. There was a strange occurrence that happened here in the earlier verses. Let's look at 16 through 19. Samuel was telling them some things that were going to take place. He says, "Now therefore stand and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes." We often think that, oh God, if it's not healing, if it's not, you know, somebody's salvation, that God really isn't interested in demonstrating himself. I think it was Wednesday night, just prior to my coming in service, I shared with the people something that the Lord spoke to my heart, and I wrote it down in my Bible. I memorized it, but it says, "I will never ask anything of you until I've done something for you and through you. And I will only ask you to prove your love for me when I have proven myself to you." That's pretty powerful. God doesn't ask anything. We were talking about Peter. God didn't ask Peter to go with these Gentiles, being a Jew, until he had him get the man at the beautiful gate healed, till he got Aeneas healed and Dorcas raised from the dead. So God says, now what are you going to do? I have demonstrated and proved myself to you. Now, what are you going to do when I ask you for the next move? But here it says, "Therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king." But there was really more to this, because the wheat harvest was in early summer, and they did not have rain and thunder at that time. It wasn't so much that God was trying to get Samuel to show them their wickedness. God was trying to say, in spite of your wickedness, I will show you my love and my mercy. That's what he will do for your children. Your children are not too far out there. Your children have not gone so far that they cannot be returned to the Lord if you will pray and teach that which is right. I don't care how old they are, how long they've been out there. I watched a brother of mine practicing homosexual until 12 years before his death, and he died in his 70s a couple of years ago. All of my life as a child, I knew that he was a practicing homosexual. And in the natural, probably 60 years of his life, he had been a practicing homosexual. He got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, but ended up being a deacon in his church, had no contact with that lifestyle anymore. Folks, there is no such thing as they can't be restored. Because God says here, I'm going to show you something different. It's no more difficult for God to bring thunder and rain in harvest time than it is to get your child straightened out and in a relationship with him. But what are we supposed to do? Pray and live right in front of them. That's all. Pray and teach them what is the right thing to do. And the way to teach them what to do, folks, is not to try to alter the word of God for their convenience. Not to just, you don't have an answer for them. Don't make up something. Go find out what God has already spoken and stick with that. And then he will anoint that. But he's not obligated to anoint anything that he hasn't already spoken about. Okay? Samuel became the intercessor. Whose children are we after? Go with me to the 8th chapter in verses 1 through 3. This is in the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel. It says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his own sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second one, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. Now, you know, Samuel was chosen by God from his childhood, was set under Eli's teaching. Eli had two sons that messed up royally, Hophni and Phinehas. So it doesn't matter if they in this dispensation that we're in, our children have a chance. If they were back in that dispensation, Aaron's sons, it didn't make any difference. They just got wiped out and that was the end of them. But thank God we're in this dispensation of grace. And here it says, verse 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that's money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. There is no guarantee that just because you're walking with the Lord that your children are going to do what is the right thing. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for this dispensation. If we will pray, if we will, even though they have messed up royally, even though they have done totally contrary to everything that you've taught to them, if you don't stop praying and you don't stop teaching, and the best example of teaching in the world is living it in front of them. I expect that my children will walk up right before the Lord before I leave here. I'm expecting that. As I've said before, it matters not whether or not they reestablish a relationship with me. But I have told the Lord, I am not going around the world getting everybody else's family straightened out and lined up and have mine go to hell. So part of my reward, bless God, is that he will let them establish, reestablish a relationship with you, whether they ever come back in my life or not. Do you understand that? But parents are so busy wanting this fellowship with their children. They need fellowship with Jesus, not with you. One of the reasons that they don't know the Lord any better than they do is because you kept making a difference between what was valuable as far as God was concerned and what was comfortable to your flesh. Folks, don't do that. This is for both of you parents. Verse 3 says, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes and perverted judgments. And yet God put this man in charge of being the one that's anointed the king of Israel. It put this man in charge of bringing up other people's children, returning them to Almighty God. So make sure that whatever you're doing, you are praying and that you are teaching by precept and example, but don't stop just because yours aren't serving the Lord. Too many parents become discouraged and want to quit because their children are not doing what's right. Hey, give God time. Maybe that one's a little bit tougher than you thought they were, but they will return, saith the Spirit of God. I said they will return to the things of God. If you stop being more concerned about compromising and returning them to you and make sure that you stay in God's face until they return to him, they don't have any choice. They're not bigger than the Holy Ghost. Your children aren't, mine aren't. It doesn't matter what they're doing. I am telling you, if you stay in God's face, he is going to get in their face when they least expect it and return them to a right relationship with him. Why? Because he loves them. Since God could control the elements out of season and yet refuse to forsake his ugly, rebellious, disobedient children by allowing them to perceive their wickedness along with his love and his mercy. He will do this. I said, he will do this. You don't have to keep pointing out to them what they're doing, because when the time comes, with the snap of a finger, the blink of an eye, just the breath of his nostril, He will show them their wickedness while at the same time showing them his love and his mercy, and they cannot resist that come what may. They could have been eliminated at once, and they know it. Perfect intercessor? Turn to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. The perfect intercessor. The one that's the reason you are serving the Lord today. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and we're going to look at verse 25. Okay, let me see. Do I want to start? Yeah, I'll start verse Hebrew. Well, if I get out of the 8th chapter, I might find what I'm looking for. 11th chapter, and I want to go to, I'm sorry, the 7th chapter. 7th chapter. That's what. 7th chapter and verse 25. Wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You got Jesus on your side. If you're walking upright before the Lord, if you've come into the family of God, he is making intercessions along with you as the parents. And they cannot and will not be able to resist him. Jesus lives for the purpose of making intercessions for his family. Then what do you think we as his representatives in the earth are supposed to do? Live to make intercession for others in the family, ours included. Sometimes people think, well, they become so spiritual minded. Now everything is the sinner, the person that's not, you know, in a relationship with the Lord. Hey, he didn't tell you to abandon your household while you're out trying to get the world saved. And too often we do that. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is big enough to work through you to accomplish both things. I don't want somebody else praying for my children. I want to live to make intercession for them while I'm living to make intercession for you also, because I have Jesus in me. And if I'm representing him here in the earth, and if I'm all that he intends for me to be, as Minister Charles was sharing this morning about the power in us and the spirit in us, and all we're supposed to be masters over anything that the devil can come up with. Well, if we're masters, then he can't have my children, can't have my grandchildren. Can't have the futures, whatever they might be, if Jesus tarry. Okay? No. But in the meantime, I'm going to go about doing, I'm not going to just pursue my family. Some people think, well, if you don't get my family saved, then I'm not going to try to get anybody else saved. That's a wrong spirit. And if you get your spirit right, he'll save your family. Most humans, including parents, get tired and quit on their prayers for their children to be restored to the Lord. But beginning today, we're going to ask to be rid of that attitude and spirit and function in our office as parents, and ask God to saturate us with his love, his power, and recognition of our spiritual responsibility to continue in the gap for them. Fathers, mothers, that is a part of their training. If we fail to do that, how will they ever learn? If they don't know that we're supposed to stand in the gap for them, if they don't learn that it was our prayers, our tears, and the Bible tells us not to weep for them, but sometimes you do. I said, sometimes you do, but don't spend too much time weeping. Get on up and do something about it. They may not deserve it in your eyes, but they do not belong to you anymore. They belong to God. They are a gift from God, and hopefully you've given them back to him. Your office and my office calls for us to pray, to teach and preach, all of it. God is not concerned with what they deserve. He's asking us to observe where he has brought us from and to whom he has brought us. Where he has brought us from and to whom he has brought us. He's not requiring us to focus on our past or that of our children, walking around feeling guilty and condemned. He sees us through the eyes of Jesus, and as our intercessor, Jesus refuses to be moved by anything except to present us as a trophy to his Father when the time comes. He says, not one of them is going to be lost except the son of perdition. Well, if you're serving God and you expect for him to be, you expect to be a trophy that Jesus will present, why don't you also expect that your children and your loved ones? We're talking about the responsibility of parents today on Mother's Day. is not just about receiving gifts and flowers and going to dinner. That's okay. But if you're not standing in the gap for them, he wants us to teach us by his spirit. He wants to teach us, rather, by his spirit, what we can do, not what we cannot do. I can't do anything with them. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can sick God on them. You can sick the Holy Ghost on them. You can do this. You may not want them in your presence anymore, but you can sure get them in the presence of Almighty God by you getting in his presence and bringing their names and faces before him. He's faithful in his office as intercessor. Parents and fathers in particular, God forbid that you're not praying for your children. I'm not just talking about providing new clothes and food and shelter. I am talking about something that your money can't buy. Surrounding them with your role as your office as a father, praying for them. Mothers shouldn't always be the ones having to pray for the children. You look out, you come out here on Friday nights, there are very few husbands and fathers out here. It's mostly mothers, it's mostly females, and that should not be. If you are a father, you ought to be every opportunity you get in the face of God where your children are concerned, because this world isn't going to get any better. It's going to get worse, and they're not going to be able to survive it without your prayers. Today is not about receiving gifts and going to dinner. It's about taking back our children for his name's sake through prayer and our teaching. Our office is parent, and our job is to not lose even one of them that the Father has given to us. I'm Bob Gass. These are some things that Bob Gass had on May 6th. I'm sure some of you saw it. And these are 50 promises for marriage. I shared it with someone the other day. And all of these things don't fit. All these things don't fit Pastor Clinton and me. But if you can take any portion of this today and use it in your home, couples especially, or those who are contemplating getting married, it says, number one, start each day with a kiss. Number two, wear your wedding ring. Number three, date at least once a week. Four, accept your differences. Accept your differences. Five, be polite. Be gentle. Give gifts. Smile often. Touch. Touch. When's the last time you touched your spouse? Couldn't keep your hands off of them before you got a piece of paper saying they belong to you. In fact, you were having to pray to keep your hands in your pockets. Now, Lord Jesus, talk about your dreams. Select a song and make it our song. Give back rubs. Laugh together. Send a card for no reason. Don't wait till Mother's Day. Send a card for no reason. Do what the other person wants before they ask. Fix breakfast. And that goes for the men also. You get up at some point and scare the daylights out of her with having breakfast on the table. Compliment at least twice a day. Call during the day. Slow down. Hold hands. Cuddle. Ask for the other's opinion, not just give yours. Show respect. Welcome each other home. Try to look your best instead of like Aunt Hagar's child. And some of you men, your belly is already hanging over your buckle. You certainly don't want to come in and see him stretched out on the couch, sitting up there like a mound. Do something to conceal it. Try some exercise. Try getting up from the table ahead of time. Wink at each other. Wink at each other. Celebrate birthdays in a big way. Apologize. Oh, dear God. Forgive quickly. Set up a romantic getaway. And ladies, don't wait for him to plan it. Set it up, make the reservations, and tell him where you all are about to go. Ask, what can I do to make you happier? Be surprised how much that'll buy you. Be positive, be kind, be vulnerable. Respond quickly to the other person's request. Talk about your love. Reminisce about favorite times together. Treat each other's friends and relatives with courtesy. At least courtesy. Send flowers every Valentine's Day, if that's your thing, okay, or anniversary, and for no reason at all. Admit when you are wrong. Be sensitive to each other's sexual desires, and don't force your appetites and desires on somebody that's not interested in doing it your way. Lady at the women's meeting last week, one of the instructors asked me, she says, what do I think about oral sex? And I said, what do you mean, what I think about it? She said, well, people often ask her, and so she wanted to know what kind of response to give them. I said, well, first of all, I haven't found in the Bible anywhere where the mouth was used for any purpose other than to pray, eat, and praise God. However, if a married couple who are in agreement to use parts of their body for anything to make the other person happy, and they are in agreement, I am not going to come in their bedroom and stop them from doing anything. It ain't none of my business. But if somebody is forcing you to do something that's their preference and you're not in agreement with it, that's not Bible, because the Bible says submit one to another. Okay? Glory to God. Seek outside help when needed. If you all are still crossing the same bridges, going over the same stuff that you went over 35 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, it's time for you all to get some help from somebody. And every single time, with the exception of once, I think in all these years in this ministry, we had one man to call for an appointment. 99.9% of the time, it's Miss Susie. And she almost got to put a noose around his neck to bring him in, and they having troubles, and he won't get any help. I thought, I don't want the pastors in my business. Hey, what makes you think the pastor ain't already in your business? God has already told us some things. But anyway, watch sunsets together. Say I love you frequently. End the day with a hug, and pray for each other daily. This is where it begins with the spouses. But in order for the children to even know how to begin to do this stuff, you all got to stop sitting on one side of the church, one on one side and one on the other side. One, you know, you in the living room watching television, she's in the den doing something, or in the kitchen. Do the stuff together. Don't you know that the dishwashing goes much faster if you don't have a dishwasher? If one will wash and the other one will dry? Get together and find fun in each other. And then you'll be the examples for your children. You'll bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because you will be treating one another as God would have you treat your spouse. Little thing that I did for my children, concerning my children years ago, and we're going to take authority on it, because some of these children, it's not today any crazier today than they have been in the past. It's just that we're less diligent about taking authority over it than we have in the past. See, our parents used to pray for us. I said, our parents used to pray for us. But now we're just so, God is God, and if he wants them, no, it doesn't work that way, sweetheart. We're going to have to still stand in the gap. But today, we're going to call down some spirits from over your children. We're going to call down some attacks, some things that they're having to deal with because they don't know how to come out from under it. And then we're going to believe God and his word for them. And this will be the greatest Mother's Day present that you will ever have. Also, even though it's Mother's Day, fathers, you are involved in this also. Say this with me. Father God, I come to you today, acknowledging first of all that I have not been obedient to pray for my children. I bind that spirit in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for liberty. God, you love my children more than I love them. And devil, you can't have not one of them. So I come today and I take authority over you. And I walk in my office as mother or father. And therefore, I call your power. I call your influence. I call your strength down from over my children. in Jesus' name. You will not influence them. You will not negatively affect them. They will serve the Lord all the days of their lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I praise you for your precious written word. I thank you for your word given to me concerning my children. I keep my voice from weeping, and tears shall not fill my eyes. You promised to reward my works by delivering my children from the land of the enemy. I thank you for this promise. I have hope in this end time, and my children are returning again to their own border. All of my children are taught of you. Peace is theirs in abundance. I worship you, Father, and because I reverence you, you have blessed me, and my delight is overflowing because of your precious words. My seed is mighty upon the earth, and the generation born from me is blessed because I am your child, walking in your word. When your power is fully manifested, my children shall be found willing to do your will. Your word says that when we were dry and thirsty, you watered us with your word. Your spirit has been poured upon my seed and your blessings upon my offspring. My children grow from the truth of your teaching as willows by the water course. All my children will identify with you, your name and your spirit. And because you have considered me precious in your sight and honorable before you, you promised that you would give them for me. I have no fear, for you are with me. You have brought my seed from the east and gathered them from the west to the north and south. I say, give back my children. My sons, daughters, and grandchildren are returning from the ends of the earth. You have formed and made them for your glory. I will not forget my sucking child. Compassion flows from me towards them wherever they are and whatever they're doing. They are imprinted in the palms of my hands as I lift them to praise and worship you. Though they were once captive of the enemy, you have released them from being the prey of Satan. They are delivered, for you contend with those that contend with me. My children are saved and safe. My children continue in your word and commands, and you've caused them to be established before you as a testimony of your love and your power. Your covenant has been decreed by your words. Your spirit is upon me, and the words that you have placed in my mouth shall never depart from me, my children, or my children's children, now and forevermore. Your mercy towards me is from everlasting to everlasting, because I respect and reverence you, Father. Your righteousness is upon my children and my grandchildren. I have confidence that my children are great and grow as the grass of the earth. I see my children, the work of your hands, in our midst. They sanctify your name, the God of Jacob. They reverence the God of Israel. Though they once erred in spirit, they have come to understanding. Once they have murmured, but now they have light concerning your doctrines. And because I'm in you, Lord, and the things of my that I require of my children are godly and for their good, they obey me, which is right for them to do. My children honor me as you commanded. Therefore, they shall enjoy the promises that accompanies this commandment. It is well with them. They shall live long upon the earth. because of their obedience. I will not provoke my children to anger or discouragement, but will with your wisdom and word train, educate, instruct, correct, chastise, nurture, discipline, call attention to, mildly rebuke, and warn them of the truth in your word that will aid in their success or determine their defeat. My children have ears to hear and eyes to see. They heed what they hear and do not limit the truth that they receive. Therefore, more godly wisdom and truth and light will be given to them. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. 11 years ago, the Lord had me to sit down and write that out concerning my own children. And I'm telling you, every single day of my life, I still confess it. I still pray it. I have no intentions until I see them fully walking with the Lord to let go of this truth. God gave it to me and is working and is working and is working. And I am going to live long enough to see the total manifestation of it in my family. Why? Because I wouldn't let go and wouldn't be moved by what I saw. You cannot afford to either. And husbands, fathers, you remember that it's your job to bring them up. One of the reasons things are out of kilter right now, because I was a single mother bringing up my sons. There should have been a father assuming the responsibility. But you know what? Anything that's out of kilter, God can get it back in place, and he will get it back in place. This is available for free out there somewhere in the office. I guess if you ask Miss Jackie for a copy, she probably has some. But you need to start confessing something. If it's not this, sit down and write up your own. The point is, make sure you keep in God, you stay in God's face to keep your children's names and faces before him, and then you will have a wonderful, blessed Mother's Day, Father's Day, 365 days of the year. Thank you, dear Father. Hallelujah. Praise your name.